We're going to go ahead and get started here. So this is technically lesson 147. And in front of you, you should have bits and pieces of a few different sets of notes. Okay? We left off on page 7 of what was originally lesson number 145. Okay? So, just so we're clear, we left off on page 7 of what was originally lesson 145. Then last Sunday, in wishful thinking that I was going to get farther than I did, I submitted to Sylvia some extra stuff that we're going to get to. So you should be on page 7 of the notes that were originally lesson 145. This is lesson 147, so I've adjusted it up there on the PowerPoint. So when I put the notes on the internet, they will be seamless, okay? So there will be a set of notes for 145, 146, 147 that I've taught that will correlate with what we've done on the video and on the audio, okay? So the notes will be seamless to the notes that are put on the internet will be seamless to the actual teaching that we've done here on the audio and the video. So I don't want to waste any time. I want to get right into reviewing what we've covered last Sunday so that we can move a little bit further. So last Sunday what we started looking at was the curriculum concept of subject edification. We talked about the connection between the book of Proverbs and Paul's epistles. So I want to get right into the slides here. We've established that the curriculum for sonship edification is taken from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, or Paul's epistles to the churches. I wrote this down here again this morning of the breakdown. Romans 1 through 5, justification. Romans 6 through 8, 13 is sanctification. Sonship orientation is Romans 8, 14 through 15. And we also noted that this is the capstone of sanctification, according to sonship edification. Then you've got your sonship establishment, 8, 16 through 39, dispensational establishment, Romans 9 through 11, and then the sonship education curriculum in Romans 12, 1 through the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. This slide here shows you the concept, the curriculum, Romans through 2 Thessalonians. It talks about the awarenesses and agreements that are there between the Son and the Father in part of as you go through the curriculum. Again, this first series of charts, these are from Triangle Bible Church. Then we saw that the idea here, the table of contents concept, is coming from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. It's there where this model of the levels, the phases, and then the appellatives is coming from. So I wrote on the board last week, we had level 1, level 2, level 3. I don't think I'm going to do that again. But then we saw how you start out as an adopted son. Before you start phase 1, level 1, you start out as an adopted son. Then you go through both phases of level 2, then you're a simple son. Then you go through level 2, phase 1, and then you're a young man. Level 2, phase 2, then you're a wise man. Level 3, phase 1, when you finish that, then you're a man of understanding, and so forth. Okay? So we went over that, we saw that. That's the shell. I talked to you about the idea that sonship teaching maintains that the shell or the design for sonship education was the same in Israel's program as it was for ours, but that is, the shell is populated with different doctrine specific to Israel and their program, and then doctrine specific to us as members of the church body of Christ. So that slide there shows you the shell, the table of contents, the levels, the phases, and the various appellatives that one goes through as they go through the curriculum. Okay? This next slide, this one shows you, this one is populated with the doctrine from Paul's epistle and where it fits into the curriculum. Okay? So you still see the same level, the same phases, you still have the same appellatives here, starting with adopted son, running through a man of understanding. But what this chart is showing you, that the other chart doesn't, is where Paul's epistles fit into the curriculum. Okay? So, first, Romans through 2 Corinthians, those are level 1 books. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those are level 2 books. And level 3 books are the two epistles written to the Thessalonians, according to the sonship model, okay? So again, that first line, that's the shell. The second apply, that's Michelle populated with Pauline doctrine for the church, hung on the skeletal outline that is established from the table of contents of the book of Proverbs. I'm going fast because I don't want to spend a lot of time. I want to move on to new material. Now, this level one issue, if this were a website and I were to go up here and to click on level one, okay, I get this pop-up window. This is the way you should think about this. So again, we're mining down into this. You'll see level one, phase one, phase two. You'll see the corresponding table of contents verse as well as where it fits in our sonship curriculum, okay? And you'll see that verses 14 through 15, that will be sonship orientation. Sonship curriculum, Romans 8, verses 16 through 39, that's sonship establishment. And that runs all the way through the rest of phase two there, okay? So if we go back, again, if I were to click here, this is what I would get. Alright? So this is showing you is the table of contents in Proverbs, and then where the Pauline doctrine in Paul's epistles is fitting those aspects of the table of contents that's coming from Proverbs. Alright? Everybody with that? Alright? So now, if I were to click, if this were a button, and I click right here on Romans 8, 16 through 39, this would come up, okay? So this portion of phase one, of level one, has three sections. Section one, section two, section three, okay? So that's what I would get. So you need to think about it like this. You start off as a big picture with a level, okay? Each level has a phase, or two phases. Okay, phase one, phase two. And then underneath that, you have various sections that fit within a phase. So that's what this is showing you, okay? So under sonship establishment, Romans 8, 16 through 39, under that phase, or portion of that phase, you have these levels, okay? Now, we could go even further into it, like we did last week. These are the commitments that I need to have if I'm going to invest my time and so forth in being educated as a son according to sonship education. I need to have a commitment to learning, honest dependence, interactive learning, and it needs to be the top priority of my life if I'm going to be involved in this, okay? And then you also see further the commitment to the effectual working of what you learned. We went over this last week. You need to understand the nature of the curriculum and it being perfectly suited to do its job, the trustworthiness of the one who wrote it, implicit faith in the Father, and the assessment of its effectual working, okay? So those are the commitments that you need to have if you're going to invest your life in learning about living your sonship establishment. Everybody following that? Okay? And then we get to the checkpoints, okay? So, again, each one of these levels and phases and so forth has certain checkpoints that you have to meet in order to move on to the next section of the curriculum, all right? So that is in a nutshell what we went over. We also went over last week, I put this slide up, when we started talking about the sense and sequence idea of the curriculum. And this is, again, the Michigan Merit Curriculum for graduation requirements in the state of Michigan for social studies that I showed you, and how this diagram here showing this, notice the sequence of study, okay? The diagram is labeled the sequence of study. And I'll throw this up now. This is Mike McDaniel's chart. And notice that its tiered staircase-like structure is very similar to what? Yeah. To that, okay? So the basic premise here is the same as it is here. You don't skip third grade social studies and go straight to eighth grade. If you do, you're missing everything from fourth grade through seventh grade, and when you get to eighth grade, you're not going to be able to have an understanding. That's the way that curriculum is, that's what that curriculum is assuming in the manner in which it is established. The same thing here. You can't go ahead in the curriculum because you'll be getting the doctrine out of its appropriate sense and sequence, okay? And so that is is the chart then with all of the Pauline stuff laid over it, okay, like we saw on the other ones. So I'm going to leave that one up.
That took about 8 minutes. Any questions about that quick review? Okay. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we illustrated this idea by talking about the armor of God. We saw from Mike McDaniel's Sonship Orientation Lesson 95 that he says that you don't need the full armor of God until you get to Ephesians 6. Okay?
And Ephesians is in level 2. Okay? And the reason you don't need the full armor of God is because you're not yet, you know, you're not yet under full attack from the adversary because of your level of education is not high enough that you are going to be under that sort of attack. So that's why Paul instructs you back here in level 1 of the book of Romans chapter 13 to put on the armor of light. And the armor of light is sufficient for you until you get to Ephesians 6 where you're told to put on the whole armor of God. Okay? I think there are many, many problems with that way of looking at it. Number one, which pieces of the armor are the armor of light? The Bible doesn't tell me. Do I need my shoes on, my helmet on, my breastplate on? Do I need my sword? Which pieces of the armor are the armor of light? The Bible doesn't tell me that. And so to say that about the armor of God is to illustrate the point that Sonship Edification is making about doctrine and how you should understand things according to sense and sequence. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And brethren, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither were ye yet able. For ye are carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, is it clear that when Paul looks at the Corinthian church, that he views the Corinthian church as not being ready for certain things? Is that clear from the text? Okay? That's clear from the text. Is there a verse that would tell you, though, that you need to adopt that way of thinking about the entire corpus of all Paul's writings and epistles? The answer to that is what? No. When Paul writes to specific assemblies, he writes to those assemblies to address the issues, be it doctrinal or behavioral, that those assemblies needed correction or instruction in. Okay? There is no verse that would tell you that you take that idea out of 1 Corinthians 3 and you apply it to the entire set of the Pauline epistles in the Bible. Does that make sense? I mean, it's obvious that when Paul writes to Corinthians, he says, you know what, you guys, there's certain things here that I want to tell you that I can't tell you because you're not ready to hear it. And that makes sense when Paul was addressing that assembly, but he never makes a statement like that that would apply to the totality of everything that he ever wrote. Okay? So then we need to be clear about that. Another thing I want to be clear about is the following. Okay? And I'm going to go back. All this stuff here, okay, all this stuff here, this is sonship edification. I want to be clear that the joint air view coming out of Northern California does not subscribe to this level and phase methodology of thinking. Okay? So when they say we're different from Newbold, McDaniel, and Sonship Edification, we're different from Blaine, this is the stuff that they are saying, we don't buy that curriculum structure, we don't buy that table of contents idea, and that overlay of Proverbs 1 over Paul's epistles. They're not in agreement when it comes to that particular issue. Okay? I want to make sure we make that point clear. Any questions about any of that then? Yeah, Mike?
Excuse me, but I'm a little confused. From pages 1 and 2 and 3 chart, who is the author of that? Or
this one here?
Yeah. Who wrote that?
This is Mark Newbold's chart.
Oh, Newbold.
Okay. From Triangle Bible Church. Okay?
Okay.
This chart, which has virtually the same information on it, it's just structured differently visually. This is McDaniel's Okay? But the charts are just different visual representations. In fact, I think this one is much easier to follow than the other one. At least in terms of, if you're a visual learner, I think this one is much easier to understand. It's steps. It's not as busy. There's not as much stuff that's, you know, shoved into the chart. And I think it's easier for the average person to kind of look at it and comprehend what's being said. So, all that, go to page 7. Now, I'm halfway down the page where it says Mark Newbold. Mark Newbold has taught almost 2,800 lessons on the Book of Romans. Okay? He spent almost 2,800 lessons just teaching this stuff to his assembly in the Book of Romans. Okay? You gotta ask yourself, why would that be? I think when you think about it, it's pretty clear why that would be. If this is the only way somebody can be edified, and new people are coming into my assembly, do I have to constantly make sure everyone's on the same page? I do, because we all have to be doing this together. So the 2,800 lessons just on the Book of Romans being taught, and this started like years and years and years ago. So you guys think I spend a long time on stuff. 2,800 lessons on the Book of Romans. Now, Mike McDaniel's totals equal the following. Okay, he spent, and this began on August 1st, 2010. Okay? He spent 44 lessons on justification. Alright? That's what I have here. 46 lessons on sanctification. 122 lessons on sonship orientation. 122 lessons on sonship orientation. Sonship establishment, these verses here, he did it in four sections. 1 and 2 were 68 lessons. Section 3 was 34 lessons. And section 4 was 22 lessons. And then, as of a few weeks ago, this you need to make an amendment here. As of a few weeks ago, there are now 44 lessons, roughly, on sonship education. Okay? So, bottom of page 7, yeah.
So is that like a 4-year course, and is he bringing in the rest of the Bible under each of those topics?
Is it a 4-year course unto itself? No. Is he trying to demonstrate other things in the Scripture? Yes. But these are not designed to be individual 4-year classes. They're designed to just be, here's your sonship education. You start here and you come all the way through. And we gotta do it together so that we're all on the same page. Right? There's a lot of repetition, Ryan.
Does he break his audience down into classes, like, in other words, beginner's class,
Not to my knowledge.
What about new people coming in?
I'm gonna preface my comments. I don't know exactly how to handle that. Okay? But what I do know is if they're gonna apply their concept, they cannot take people forward beyond where they are because they need to have all that stuff first to be properly edified. That would be like jumping ahead in the curriculum, and you can't do that according to the way they articulated it. So for example, just 1 second. So for example, if you walked into one of these assemblies today and they were on Romans 13 verse 5 and you're brand new, what do you do? Because you've missed everything from Romans 1:1 all the way through Romans chapter 13 verse 4. And if I start at verse 5, I can't really start at verse 5 because that would be the equivalent of jumping ahead because I need to get all that other information first before I'm ready to get that verse. So what you do practically in an assembly that is teaching this model, I'm not totally certain. But I do think that's one reason why it's taking so long. Because there's this constant need to go back and review and review and review, and a lot of repetition in that because we got to bring everyone up to speed. Yeah.
Well, until I read ahead in your notes to page 8, I didn't really see a problem with anybody having a structure to how they teach the Bible. I think that's probably a good thing, and that most people, churches do employ it to some extent or another.
I think they do. The issue is what the claims that are being made here.
Yes.
So let's look at the bottom of page 7. According to Sonship Education, one's position in the heavenly places, or what they will call the creature, which is a whole other thing we'll get to in the future, is directly related to the amount of sonship education they matriculate through in this life. In short, if one only makes it through phase 2, level 1, their position or vocation in eternity will directly correspond to how far they make it through the curriculum. Those who do not know about sonship education or edification, or fail to take it seriously, are not qualified to labor with the Father in His business, and are therefore not given positions of governmental authority in the creature. So if you only make it through level 1 before you die, then you only qualify for a position in eternity that is directly commensurate with the amount of sonship education you have taken in. That make sense? I'm not asking you to, again, I don't want you to, I'm not saying you have to, but you understand the content, that'd be a better way to say it. So in other words, if I only make it through level 1 and I die, and I go to, you know, I go to be with the Lord and so forth, then my position in eternity will be directly related to and commensurate to the amount of sonship education that I received on this planet, and my vocation in eternity will be allotted to me proportionate to the amount of education I take in as I go through the curriculum here. Okay? And let me also say on this point, this is also a point of differentiation where the gentleman out in California would disagree with that idea. Okay? Yeah.
Do these folks have a verse or piece of a verse that they take that from?
No. Not that I'm aware of. The best thing I could say about that would be Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul talks about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named. So you got various, so if, in other words, if you either don't know about your sonship education, don't take it seriously, you'll be in eternity in the heavenly places, but you'll be in every name that is named. You won't be a principality, power, might, dominion, or any of those things, because those are positions of authority that are achieved through your matriculation through the curriculum. And so whether you're principality, power, might, dominion, whatever you need to be, is again directly related to how much of the curriculum you uptake while you are here in your life. Okay? And it is taught by both the joint heir view and the sonship view, that in every name that is named is not a position of authority. Okay? So they differ on certain aspects of it, but on other aspects of it, they do have points of agreement. Okay? So I'm just trying to set forth as clearly as I can where those things are. Both the joint heir view and the sonship view will say that in every name that is named is not a position of governmental authority. Now, I do not want to get off on that. I taught on that subject matter as part of the study on the judgment seat of Christ. So if you want to know more about that or thinking, get some more thinking on it, let me know and I'll tell you what lesson to look at on that, okay? So, I want you to look at the quote from McDaniel. And this quote is from Sonship Orientation Lesson 5 and 6 notes. He says, and here's the kicker. The vocation you are being offered is only going to become a reality for you based upon your getting equipped for it while here on earth. Okay? I know this is a bit of a surprise for most saints. They think that when you go to heaven, they're going to be filled in on whatever they missed down here. You won't. There is no training class or remedial course in heaven for those who did not have the time or the interest to gain the necessary skills under the Father's specific tutelage while here on earth. And one more thing, if you think working at jobs here on earth and developing, quote, leadership skills or formal on-the-job training is going to equip you for the function, for you to function out of the heavenly places, then you're in for the shock of your life. So, if you get up to heaven, I'll just put it in layman's terms. If you get up to heaven, if you never knew about sonship education, you never knew about any of this, or you knew about it and said, I don't want it, I don't believe it, I don't think it's right, true, accurate, what have you, when you get up to heaven, you will not be filled in, there will be no remedial course, there will be nothing to bring you up to speed. You will be there, and your position there will be directly related to how much of the curriculum you took in. If you took none in, then your position will be correlating with that. If you get to level 2, level 3, whatever, that you'll get the corresponding thing in the heavens. Okay? Yeah, Norm.
Yes, sir. Weren't too many sons taken out before Luther, then, were they?
Well, if you want to be real specific about it, there probably weren't too many sons until Blades. Right? I mean, I'm trying hard not to be uncharitable about it, but I mean, isn't that the obvious implication? Because if I've got to know this to get these positions in eternity, and I've got to go through the curriculum and matriculate through it, and how far I matriculate through it directly corresponds with something out there, well, what about
Paul?
Well, Paul's writing the curriculum. Paul knows it. Okay. Even though he never says he's writing a curriculum. But look at page 8. Consequently, now think about that.
If I'm teaching somebody that what they get in eternity is directly commensurate to how much of this education they go through, where is the motivation to look for the rapture as a blessed hope? The motivation is not to look for the rapture as a blessed hope. The motivation then is to take in as much what?
Education.
As much of this education as I can so that in eternity I get something what?
Mm-hmm.
Look at the quote. This is from Sonship Establishment. So that would be from this section here, a long section of notes from lessons 1 through 20. He says on page, McDaniel says on page 18 and 19, he says the following. Let me give you an example. I used to wish the rapture would come soon. I prayed for the rapture to happen. I thought how great it would be to get out of this sin-cursed world and into heaven with Jesus, and I just wish the rapture would take place. Besides, who wouldn't rather go out in a transforming blaze of glory and immortal life instead of dying a physical death? But now that I understand sonship and the things involved with it, I'm not in such a hurry anymore. In fact, I'd rather get more of my sonship education before I go. So my attitude has been adjusted about that issue. Now I'm very content to keep going down here instead of just waiting to be taken out at the rapture. I'm busy getting my sonship education. If you had told me that there was something in the Bible that if I knew it and understood it, I wouldn't be in such a hurry for the blessed hope to take place, I could not have imagined what that would be. I would have denied that anything would take away my desire for the rapture. But I would have been wrong. It's funny how proper doctrine changes your perspective, attitude about things. Instead of getting up every day and hoping for the rapture, I get up every day wanting to further my sonship education. Okay? Any thoughts, questions, or comments? Yes, sir.
Glorifying the time.
That's a very interesting way of stating it that I hadn't considered. So if the judgment seat of Christ is the final exam, and what is manifest at the judgment seat is how much of this education I took in, and then my reward is based on that. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's delaying the final exam. So that through more study and preparation, I can get a better what? Better grade. Yeah.
But this makes an application between that and one of the parables Jesus taught about the sower's something went out at the first hour and worked all day. And then there was the one that came the last hour and he got the same wages as the first guy.
I understand your point, right? Your point is, if this is your model of thinking, the guy that just learned to hear, if the rapture happens, what they're saying is, well, tough luck for you.
Yeah.
Tough luck for you because you didn't know it sooner. We're all over, wherever it is that we are, towards the end of level one, or beginning, whatever it is, and we get this. And so it seems to me then that the motivation then becomes, I think what you just read is, me taking in as much of this as I can for myself so that I get something what? More. If that has to be at a minimum an implication of this, even if it's not the individual motivation for everyone involved, the implication of what the teaching is implies that that's the case. Lolly?
I don't understand that, how they figure out the justification and sanctification part of the friendship edification.
I don't either.
It just doesn't seem to fit to try to put a triangle or a square.
I don't understand it either. Okay? And I'm not going to try to explain it because I don't understand it either. Yeah.
And spirituality is not by scholasticism, it's by grace. Don't respect your person. You get it all at the moment you stay.
I agree.
You work down from your heavenly position, you don't work up to it. So keep looking down.
So now go to page one, what was the additional material, where it says in italics the goal of the curriculum. Okay? David Winston Bush states numerous times in More Than Conquerors that the goal of the curriculum is that the Spirit might dwell in believers according to Romans 8:9. Okay? So, the goal of going through all this is that at the end, the Spirit might what?
Dwell.
In you. Might dwell in you. Now I've got four or five quotes from page 70. This harkens back to what we said in Romans 8 concerning the Spirit of God dwelling in you. He will begin to expand upon that issue as that it is the ultimate goal and object. So the ultimate goal and object is of the curriculum is that the Spirit would dwell in you according to Romans 8:9. Next one, page 94. Right from the beginning, you are oriented to a certain object and goal, namely, that the ultimate desired end is that God, by His Spirit, and through a particular process, desires to be dwelling in you. Okay? So, what's the particular process?
The whole thing.
The curriculum. So you go all the way through the curriculum out at the end. The desired goal and outcome at the end is that His Spirit would what?
Dwell
you. That's what he's saying. Page 102. You already know that from your sonship instruction, you know that in connection with this work going on in your inner man, your object and goal is to have the Spirit and very life of Christ dwelling in you through that process of education and edification.
That he's not dwelling in you?
That's exactly what it means. Okay? And this is why I was talking about the Romans 8:9 issue, with a lot of you guys throughout the summer. Because
according to what Brother Bush is saying, unless you get all the way through here, or in successive chunks, more and more of the Spirit of God will dwell in you. But the bottom line is that when you start all the way out here as a justified adopted son, he's not.
Verse, page 119. That's the object. That's the goal you were introduced to in Romans 8, dealing with your heart, and if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is the capstone. I mean, I don't know how I could say it any more clearly than that. The capstone, the goal, the object of the curriculum, and this particular process for education is that the Spirit of God will dwell in you according to Romans 8 9. Okay? And again, that's largely coming from reading that if so be as a condition. So, this stuff keeps coming up. Yeah.
According to Romans 8, 9, the last sentence in the verse is, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, according to this teaching, you're not his yet until you complete the teaching.
Yeah.
This is worse than Roman Catholicism. You're not his.
But see, Ronnie, let me play devil's advocate from their point of view. The problem is you're not following the curriculum.
Suppose I learned something that I'm not supposed to learn ahead of time.
I don't know. In other words, if you learn it out of sequence,
you can't become dogmatic about it. That's what the Bible says.
I would even go so far as to say, Lee, that you haven't really learned it if you learned it out of sequence. Because if I learned something over here in Colossians, in order for me to really understand that thing in Colossians, I first have to get and have passed all the previous what? Checkpoint curriculums. Checkpoints in the curriculum.
I think it's true. I do get clarification as I come to an understanding of a certain doctrine. It is true that I pick up a little more information as time goes along, but that doesn't deny the fact that even a new Christian can lay hold of some fantastic doctrine on a course. Because it's something about anyway.
So,
read the Bible and you pick up something.
I want to be clear again, okay? The issue of the Spirit dwelling in Romans 8, 9 is a point where sonship edification and the joint interview from Northern California Grace Fellowship are in agreement. Okay? They are not in agreement in the sense that you have to go through all this curriculum. That's not what the joint interview from California maintains. But they are in agreement that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you unless you are bringing forth, you know, something that, you know, unless you're bringing forth some sort of good work to the table in some fashion, or sanctified work, which I think would be the terminology that they would use for that. So, Fred, you weren't here the one Sunday when I taught extensively on Romans 8, 9, but, yeah, the Martin Newbold in his notes on Romans 8, 9 says that you have the Spirit, Romans 5, but the Spirit does not indwell you until certain conditions are met. Okay? Now, again, if you want that material, I'll give you that material and you can check it out. But we spent an hour talking about that. Ronnie?
But you're not going to be able to understand a pound of Scripture if the Spirit isn't in you.
I understand that. That's what he said. That's a quote from the notes. Yeah.
I think Bullinger also held the fact that they didn't necessarily have the Holy Spirit indwelling. He has that book on like the Holy Spirit.
Is that the one you were mentioning?
I don't sure how Romans 8 and 9 is referring to your new nature, not to the Holy Spirit. I think my friend Stanley Hunter also taught that French.
Yeah.
Aren't they violating one of the principles of dispensationalism of not reading the present dispensation into a former dispensation by going to Proverbs for building their, that's their, really their structure is well, Proverbs, excuse me, under a dispensation of law and God dealing with the nation of Israel as a theocracy and bringing it over and violating all kind of these places of Ephesians?
Bollinger makes that point in How to Enjoy the Bible about not reading the present into the past, not reading the past into the present into the future, all that stuff. Yeah, I mean...
still recognizing that all Scripture is for us.
Now look,
but not to us.
There's more to say about this, okay? We're still getting just the overview here. All right. Now, I want to get through this stuff here. So, is this a quick question?
Yeah. Just a quick comment. I don't think it's even just their particular scholastic hermeneutics that is causing this. It's just plain old pride.
I'll leave that comment with you saying it. Okay. So let's look at the next point, which is problems with the SE curriculum complex. Okay? First, the word curriculum does not occur anywhere in the Bible. Okay? There is no verse in Paul's epistles where Paul tells his readers that they should view his letters as a rigid higher order curriculum. There's no verse. Okay? Second, there is no verse in Paul's epistles that would instruct one to go back, Mike, go back to the past, go back to the book of Proverbs to find a table of contents for Paul's epistles. There is no verse that tells me in Paul's epistles that I should look to the book of Proverbs for a table of contents of how to understand his books. No verse. Okay? Third, there is nothing in Proverbs 1 to establish the various phases and levels of the curriculum articulated by sonship education and edification, even in Israel's program. This all stems from a fabricated private definition of biblical adoption that is then read into and imposed upon all parts of the Bible, not just Paul's epistles. We will have more to say in the coming weeks about biblical adoption and what they teach about that. Their reason for going to Proverbs is related to their definition of biblical adoption and what they're teaching that is. And then they then go back to the Old Testament and they extract out of the Old Testament things like Proverbs based upon how they are defining biblical adoption. So on that point, you just have to wait till next week because that's what we're going to talk about next. Okay? Fourth, Sonship Edification maintains that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians comprise the highest level, level 3 in the curriculum. Saints who have attained under level 3 of the curriculum are ascribed the two highest appellatives from Proverbs 1, wise man and man of understanding. Okay? So, that would be, this is level 3. Level 3 is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the appellatives here are man of understanding and wise man coming in and man of understanding going there. Okay? I don't know which chart is more helpful to you. That one or the one with the stairs? Which one do you want me to leave up? This one or the one with the stairs? I'll just leave it here. Okay. But notice, okay? So, now, we need to do the other one. I'm sorry. These two highest appellatives are associated with the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Go back to the notes. Quoting from Bush, pages 153 to 155, following Colossians, we are presented with the Thessalonian epistles. By the time you reach this point in the curriculum, you've been instructed in all the major concepts of your education. The Thessalonians are ensample saints. They are mature saints. They are saints that, they are saints that have gone through the curriculum and have been fully prepared, having had Christ fully preached to them. But in light of that, they still had a need. That need will be filled by the Thessalonian epistles. But again, when you get to this point, the purpose is not for the introduction of new doctrine. So again, the introduction and presentation of the doctrine has been fully done by the time you get to the Thessalonians. returning to Thessalonians, they are the ensample for all those that are growing in Christ and coming to that knowledge of Christ and learning Christ. So in light of that, they already know the material, and the only issue is now hearkening back to those things that they already know. So understand what he's saying.
That when you get to the books, that the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are correlating to the highest level of the curriculum. Okay? That when you get to these books, that the Thessalonians already knew, they already knew everything from Romans through Colossians. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read the next point. I'm not going to read the next sub-point. I'm going to skip to the next point because I want to make sure that I get this point. I'll get your question in a minute, Ronnie, please. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. While you're finding that, I'm going to start reading the next point because I want to make sure we finish this before we end. Fifth, given the fact that 1 Thessalonians is arguably either the first or second epistle or book that Paul wrote, there is zero scriptural reason for thinking that it corresponds with level 3, the highest of the sonship curriculum. Paul either wrote Galatians or 1 Thessalonians first. They're the first books that he wrote. There is no reason to think that the highest order and level of the curriculum is found in one of the first books that Paul wrote. That makes absolutely no sense, and in my opinion, is completely absurd. Okay, so let's go back to the point. You got a little fired up about that. Paul did not even have anything close to a complete revelation of the doctrine pertaining to the body of Christ when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He did not. They were some of the earliest books he wrote within the Acts chronology. And he come look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy how? In part." Verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, the greatest is charity." Does Paul say in first? Okay, let me back up. What did he write first? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, okay? He says in 1 Corinthians that he only knows in what? In part. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, what did he write first? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? First. He says in first that he knows in part. He writes second and he says, "I will come." In other words, I am still receiving what? Visions and revelations from the Lord. Same chapter, drop down to verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of what? The revelation." So just think about it, folks. If 1 Thessalonians is one of the first books that he writes, and he writes 1 Corinthians, and he writes 2 Corinthians after he writes 1 Corinthians, and he says, after he writes 1 Thessalonians, and he still says here that he's coming to visions and revelations of the Lord, is there any way that the Thessalonians, when he wrote that book, could have possibly had all the information that is contained in Romans or Colossians? No, because Paul doesn't even know it yet. Paul doesn't even know it yet. Yeah.
I don't think that Paul is saying that he doesn't know it yet. He's saying he hasn't told them yet.
Either way, he doesn't know it when he writes 1 Thessalonians. I think he is still receiving information all the way up through the whole Acts chronology myself, or more detailed information as you come through. So go to the top of page 3. Consequently, I think we'll have time to finish this. Consequently, it makes absolutely no sense to say that 1 and 2 Thessalonians contain the highest level of the curriculum when these were historically some of the first books Paul wrote. Sonship edification has the saints in Thessalonica knowing things when the so-called curriculum was only beginning to be written. Functionally, this approach leaves the Thessalonians knowing things before Paul does. I don't know about you, but I can't go there. Okay? Now look at the next point. Sixth, Sonship edification anticipates this objection. They anticipate the objection that I'm bringing up right now. Okay? By maintaining that the Acts period gifts program, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, ministering in Thessalonica, would have taught the Thessalonians the doctrines contained in Romans through Colossians portion of the curriculum, the greater part of which had not even been revealed, much less to Paul, much less written, thereby allowing the Thessalonians to attain unto the highest appellatives of the curriculum of wise men and man of understanding before Romans through Colossians were even written. Okay, understand. Is this one of the first books written? Okay? Regardless of how you want to look at the verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians, does Paul know more and have more revelation in 1 and 2 Corinthians than he did in 1 Thessalonians?
Yeah.
He tells you that he does. He tells you here that he only knows a part. He tells you here that he's still going to come in the face of revelations and so forth. And so what I'm saying is, if this is the highest order over here, then that means that the Thessalonians had to have the capacity to know all the doctrine contained in Romans or Colossians before Paul himself even knew some of that doctrine, much less before that doctrine had been written down. And the way you get around that is to say, well, the gift program ministering in the church of Thessalonica would have taught them all of the doctrine contained in Romans or Colossians before it was written. What's that?
Where does it say that?
It doesn't say that. That is an assumption. Yeah.
And if you look at the chronology in Acts and when the epistle of 1 Thessalonians was dated, those people were still bathed in Christ when he wrote that to them.
Those people did not have even the benefit of some of the stuff that he knows when he writes the Corinthians. Okay? Now, lest you think I am making it up. Pages 38 and 39 from Bush's More Than Conquerors. As an aside, when it comes to the layout of Paul's epistles, there are a host of connected issues dealing with the gifts, and specifically edification gifts as they relate to the communication of the word of truth and how it was being communicated at that time versus now. We now have that which is perfect, that more excellent way unto edification. We have the full curriculum sitting in a book. They did not. Rather, they were living during the time it was in the process of being produced. That is why we start at Romans, even though Romans was not the first epistle written. But they went through the same process, and that's really something to think about when you consider what Paul did with the Thessalonians in a rather short period of time. Those are the advanced, mature saints. They didn't go through the same books as we do, but they went through the same process. Okay? That's page 38, 39. Page 36 through 39 of the second book, The Fullness of Christ. With the arrival of the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul's special provocation ministry is over, as are the gifts that accompanied that ministry. God gave, past tense, these edification gifts. You already know this from the previous in part education that would be done away. There is great wisdom in how the Spirit has laid it out. Now watch. For while the gifts have ceased, the colliery edification work still follows that pattern. When we reach Ephesians, the foundation gift has been laid both historically and doctrinally. Yes, we have all the knowledge, but not until we reach the point in that point in Ephesians. As far as the curriculum goes, if you are with the Corinthians, then you still only know in part. So in other words, if your level of education is the Corinthian level, you still only have partial knowledge. Okay? The edifying work that is being accomplished by the gift still needs to be done, but it will now be done through the more excellent way. The saints will now labor and be perfected in all wisdom in connection, now watch, in connection with all, with the all curriculum that has been given to them through the what? The gifts. So, sonship edification anticipates the objection. And they anticipate the objection by saying that the sign gifts and the what they call the edification gifts working within these assemblies would have brought, for example, Thessalonians along to the highest levels of the curriculum before Paul himself even knew that material and before that material had ever even been written down. Okay? Everybody understand that? Yeah.
This is a quote from the book Fullness of Christ, right?
Yep.
And the first part you wrote, read was, Paul's special provocation ministry is over, as are the sign gifts that accompany that ministry, but yet at the end, they're still using, have been given to them through the gifts. If the gifts are ended, how can they still be?
I understand. I agree. That's confusing language, right? It seems to be contradicting. What I take him to be saying at the end there in that last sentence is that this is how this edification was done before the curriculum was complete. The gifts.
Okay.
So, the spiritual gifts, even though the Thessalonians here don't have the benefit of having Romans through Colossians so they can read them, the edification gifts functioning in Thessalonica would have taught them all that doctrine. Okay?
So he's not telling us to go study the sign gifts and seek the sign gifts.
He's not telling you that. He's saying that the completed scripture has completed it. It has taken the place of the gifts because now it's all written down for us in the Bible. But what he is saying is that before that point was reached, that was how the Thessalonians could correlate to a level 3 understanding of things because of the gifts working in their midst. Yeah.
Your argumentation here makes me ask this question. Have you, since the last time you looked at, changed your position as to at what point the mystery was revealed to Paul?
I still maintain that the aspects of the mystery were revealed throughout the entire Acts period. I think he knows parts of it right up through the end of the Acts chronology.
But he is speaking of the same mystery when he writes the end of Romans.
I think so. It's a mystery that was kept secret.
And it has now been revealed.
Yeah. And what he's doing there through the rest of it is building upon. I think that's again, it's impossible for me to know exactly what Paul knew and when he knew it, apart from what he says in his epistles and where they fit the chronology. Anything else is just speculation. Paul knows from the very beginning, where we talked about this morning, that he has a Gentile commission. He knows it right off the bat in Acts 9. He knows that he has a different apostleship than Peter and the boys had. He knows that from the very beginning. He goes through a period of education in Arabia where God teaches him some stuff, and then he goes out in Acts 13 and begins an active ministry of going to the Gentiles. When he writes 1 Corinthians, he's already in chapter 2, he's already speaking about the mystery in chapter 2, verse 5, 6, and 7. When he writes Romans, which was then over here, he's already talking about that. When he writes Ephesians and Colossians, he obviously talks about it there too. So, I think the verses in 2 Corinthians, if you refer to the fact that even as late as 2 Corinthians, he's still getting further clarity on these things. I want to, let's read the last point at the bottom of page 3. For me personally, okay, all this stuff that we went over last week and this week about the curriculum, about its structure, about all this stuff, sense and sequence, for me this is all completely untenable, okay? In order for one to give mental assent to these notions, one would have to maintain that via the functioning of gifts in Thessalonica, that the Thessalonians came to know the truths found in Romans and Colossians before they had even been revealed to the Apostle Paul himself. much less written down in Paul's epistles. This is beyond my ability to comprehend, and it flies in the face of a plain common sense reading of 1 Corinthians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 12:1 and 7. Sonship Edification's curriculum complex is simply out of step with the totality of the Pauline revelation and runs contrary to the historical realities of the Acts period chronology. I can see no reason why you should accept this. All right? Either from a historical point of view, looking at the Acts chronology, and or the immense leaps that are made to try to make this stuff work. Okay? I accept the fact that in a limited degree where Paul said he's doing it, he met people at the spiritual level they were at, as in Corinth. Okay? But I do not, therefore, reason from that verse that I should approach the entire Pauline revelation of Romans or Philemon according to that mindset. Okay? It just does not make sense to me. All right? We are 5 minutes past. Next week, we're going to look at some things related to biblical adoption and how the defining of biblical adoption is leading to some of this stuff about the curriculum and Proverbs and some of these other issues. All right. Thanks for your attention. We'll see you next week.